I remember it. It was January 12th, 2010. And I remember it so vividly because I just had some friends that visited Haiti. And it's when the huge earthquake hit Port-au-Prince, Haiti. And it took over 100,000 lives. 100,000 people lost their lives. And it absolutely destroyed a city. I mean, here are a couple of pictures of what it looked like after the earthquake hit Haiti. What's interesting is Haiti was the poorest country in the Western Hemisphere at this time, and it was absolutely destroyed. The power grid, the very shaky power grid at best, was absolutely destroyed, and any sort of technology that existed in the place at the time was gone. Absolutely destroyed. People cut off from the rest of the world. I was reading NPR's analysis of this and what they experienced when they went down to figure out what was going on. And they summarized it this way, and I wanted to put it on the screen because I wanted you to see it this morning. It said, for the Western Hemisphere's poorest country, the earthquake that hit Haiti in January of 2010 was an especially cruel blow. Despite this, it's hard to find a Haitian who doesn't profess a belief in a loving God. Despite the reality of everything being destroyed around them, it's hard to find a Haitian who doesn't profess a belief in God. Now, I have had friends who have come to me recently and said, it's hard to find an American who does these days. But it's so fascinating to me to read this and go, wait, what? Absolutely destroyed everything, homes, businesses, places to go get groceries, your connection to the rest of the world, and everybody that they're meeting is offering a praise to God. Everybody that they're meeting is offering some sort of gratitude to God. They described how they would be out in the streets and they would hear singing. And these folks were singing songs of gratitude and praise to God. In the midst of destruction, in the midst of pain, they were doing this. And it hit me that I think I am not a grateful enough person. Because I can have a time when I stub my toe the wrong way and not be really grateful. So I wanted to get us into just a very, very simple practice this morning. I want you to think for a second. Think of one thing in your life right now that you are grateful for. One thing. You don't have to think of 10. I'm not asking you to make a list of 20. I want you to think of one thing, and as soon as you think of one thing you are grateful for, I want you to stand up. As soon as you think of something. As soon as you think of something you're grateful for, stand up. Okay. Now, I want you to do something. Some of you are going to be really uncomfortable doing this. I'm okay with that. I want you to turn to someone that you don't talk to every day of your life and tell them your one thing you're grateful for. Go. Whatever it is. Well done. Well done. I want to talk this morning about the importance of practicing gratitude, about the impact that practicing gratitude has on our life. We've been in this sermon series now. This is the third week, called Strong Living. You see it on the front of your bulletin, and here's the graphic behind me. And the point of this series is we've been talking about how do we really live a life that's worth living? How do we live a life that gives us energy? How do we live a life that uses the gifts that we have, the strengths that we have? And then how do we use those in a way that brings us life? Because Jesus said, I've come to give you life and life to the full. But a lot of times I wonder if I am living my life in a full way that Jesus wants me to live. If I'm too busy thinking of all the stumbling blocks or all the things that I'm not grateful for, that I forget about living my life in a way that I practice the things that I am grateful for. So today I want to talk about the practice of gratitude and how the practice of gratitude for the things that we have, for the resources that we have, for the people that we have, for the life that we have, actually changes our life, actually transforms our life, the practice. Now, I have never had the opportunity to go to Haiti. I know some folks in this room have. But I had a very similar experience when I was in Sierra Leone, Africa. In Sierra Leone, we have a partnership with an organization called Helping Children Worldwide, and we had a children's home in Sierra Leone. And I went to visit the children's home, and there were about 60 to 80 kids that were living there. And they were living there as a result of a civil war that happened in their country where many of them lost family members. They lost parents. And many of the kids lived in families, but in the families that they lived in the children's home, and I say families, I mean kids grouped together, they would have 6 to 8 roommates in their room. So it wasn't like our kids here who might have 1 or 2. 6 to 8. And many of them had lost their parents. Many of them went to school each day, yes, which is a big thing in Sierra Leone, Africa, but they would have 80 to 100 children in their classroom and they had no textbooks. Yet every single night, I would sit with those kids and they would tell me stories of how grateful they were to God. Every single evening. In fact, they had this song that they sang, and I wish I still had the lyrics, where they sang these words of, you know, you destroyed our village, you took our families, but we are a people of reconciliation, and we are a people who are grateful to God. I mean, they took these underlying messages of gratitude, underlying messages of hope, even in the midst of pain, and they sang them. And gratitude was absolutely transformational to the way that they lived their lives. They were living strong lives. I want to get to this concept this morning by going to a psalm. Psalm 103. Now the Psalms, if you don't know them, they're found in the dead center of the Bible. That's the easy way to find them. If you open it up, it's right in the middle. And there's a lot of arguments about who writes different Psalms. A lot of people want to attribute all of them to King David. It's not true. They're not all to King David. But I don't really care who wrote them. That's not really important to me. What I care about is what the psalmist is trying to say when they're interacting with God, about the context of the psalm, and about how we can get something from that context today. So the person who writes a psalm, rather than saying it was written by John or by David, some of them are labeled, it's easier to say the psalmist. So that's the word I will use this morning. The psalmist says this, the psalmist says that. So I want to take you to Psalm 103, which Nick read so beautifully this morning. I want to read it one more time to you. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and do not forget all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good as long as you live, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works vindication and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. He will not always accuse, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he removes our transgressions from us. So I'm going to spend most of the sermon this morning dissecting this psalm, because there is a lot in there. And I want to look at this psalm and see where it sort of pushes against some of our understandings of God, some of our understandings of the nature of God, some of our understandings of the nature of humanity. I want to start this morning by picking out a word that I picked up. I read this psalm like 15 times in a row, and this word just kept popping out. I don't know if you ever read the Bible and like words just seem to go in bold. And the word that was emboldened for me this week was the word all. I don't know if you heard it. How many times the psalmist writes all? God who does good for all is to be praised by all. Everybody. Now the challenge with this, which is so fascinating, is this is found in the Old Testament or the Hebrew Bible, where there are a group of people who are constantly talking about those who are chosen, right? The Israelites versus all the others. In fact, there was a term back then. It was Jew and anti-Jew. Or Gentile, other people, the others. Yet this psalmist says, the God who is for all. The God who is to be praised by all. All people should respond to that goodness, should respond to that love. All people should have gratitude to God. Now the psalmist here writes, and many people who are studying this say they believe the psalmist is writing out of this context of some terrible situation that's happened. The psalmist is coming out of recovery, right? They're coming out of this place, something that's happened to them in their lives, and they're coming out of it. And even in the midst of this pain, even in the midst of this terrible thing that's happened, the psalmist is going, I am grateful to God. In the midst of my mess, I am grateful to God. Now, scholars argue about this point. Is it one person? Is it a group of people? If it's a group of people, they're talking about, hey, things have been really tough for us. And later on in the psalm, it talks about exile and how they've come out of exile. So it's probably both, actually. People who have been put on the outside of society and are stepping back in and writing from that perspective of all are worthy of God's love. All are to praise God. Now, the first five verses, I want to dive into them a little bit because I think it's really interesting. They offer this invitation of people to praise God. The song that we sang this morning, Bless the Lord, O my soul, is the beginning of this. Verse 1 says, Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Now, have you ever thought about how weird it is to bless God? Like, we say this, but have you ever thought about what a weird concept that is? I mean, I can bless Jeff, and I can bless Jeff by doing things for him, but does God really need us to do anything for God? Does God need me to go and bless God? So when I read stuff like this in the Bible, I go, all right, this is problematic for me. Let me see what's going on. So I go back to the Hebrew word that was used, and the word is barak, B-A-R-A-K. And that word actually translates to bend the knee before or to bow before the Lord. So to bless God is to bow before God. To put down other things in our life before God. To offer that blessing is an act of humility, an act of coming before the Lord. It's an act of posture. And I think that's why gratitude is so important in this moment. When we bow before the Lord, when we get in this posture of not saying, I've got it all together or my problems are the biggest thing in the world, but we come with gratitude to God, it shifts the way we live. The next four verses allude to the fact that God pays us back for our behavior. I don't know if you noticed that. God pays us back for our behavior. Now, that sounds really strong, but I want you to hear the way it's written. It says, Bless the Lord, O my soul. Do not forget all his benefits. The translation of benefits there means God doing what God does to get you. Okay? The benefit of being in a relationship with God is not necessarily in this translation a positive word, right? It's not like in your job when you have benefits and things are really good. Benefit here is don't forget how God benefits you, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good as long as you live so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The word benefit here in the Hebrew is actually translated to justice. Don't forget God giving you your justice. And then the psalmist goes on to say, and here's what your justice is. For your behavior, for the way you live, your justice is forgiveness. Wow. That seems a little counterintuitive, doesn't it? For what I do, God's just way of dealing with me, according to this psalmist, is forgiveness. It's God's love. This seems really counterintuitive to me. Perhaps it seems as counterintuitive as a bunch of Haitians who are singing after their city has been destroyed. Perhaps it's as counterintuitive as a Sierra Leonean child singing about reconciliation when they've lost their parents in a war. Perhaps it's that counterintuitive to you. Now then the psalmist goes on to talk about pit, like coming out of the pit. And I've always thought of that as that must be like some deep place that everybody was hanging out. But pit here is about being on the outside, being oppressed, being someone who's not in the center of society, being pushed out because you don't have value, because you don't have worth, maybe because you don't have the financial resources that other people have. You don't have the status that other people have. I'm thinking, when I was thinking about this morning, I was thinking, well, sure, everybody has something to be grateful for, but perhaps there's somebody here this morning who's struggling with something to be grateful for. Perhaps there's somebody here that says, in the midst of what's going on in my personal life, in the midst of what's going on in my city, in the midst of what's going on in my country, in the midst of what's going on in my world, I can't think of one thing to be grateful for. And friends, I don't want to push you out of that spot this morning. What I want to say to you is there's a community of people who want to be here with you. And in the moments when we can't find any gratitude, that's where the community steps in and is grateful in our stead. That's where the community steps in and steps into the pit, into the place. It's in these moments when the community stands beside you and with you. I mean, verse 6 speaks to the fact that we need our community to remind us of God's love, to remind us that God's still there in the midst. Verse 6 says, the Lord works vindication and justice for all who are oppressed. The Lord works justice for those who are oppressed. God is there in the midst of your oppression. God will be with you. God will bring you justice. This image of God is one that says God is right in the midst of the hard stuff. And maybe that's where the Haitians get it more than I do. This image of God shows a God that meets us right where we are, in war, in disease, in despair, in loneliness, in unjust systems of oppression, or anything that would cause human life to be diminished. God is there in the moment, in the midst of those places. Now, verse 8 on seems really counterintuitive to some of the other stuff we might believe about God that we read in the Old Testament, we might understand. Verse 8 says, God doesn't get angry quickly. How many times have you heard somebody say, well, the Old Testament God's mean and angry, and the New Testament God is nice and happy? Well, this psalmist has a different perception of God. This psalmist says, God does not get angry quickly. God abounds in love. God doesn't repay us according to our sins. Remember, this is pre-Jesus time. I'm reading from a psalm here. I think so often people's understanding of the nature of God says that everything's switched when we go from BC to AD, and then God becomes nice. That's not the nature of God that's described in here. And it's not about being nice. It's about a God who is coming from a place of a depth of love for humanity. Now, it doesn't say that God never gets angry. It just says, don't worry, it doesn't happen real quickly. That God will meet you in the pit, in the midst of where you are. So I wonder, how are we going to be people who bless the Lord with our gratitude? How are we going to be people who look, Susan often says, oh, you're always so positive. You're so happy, right? People, oh, is it real? It is real. I'm really happy. But I'm not talking about being fake about it. I'm talking about coming from the depths of who you are. And maybe you're in a place where gratitude is not normative to you, and maybe you need to work on it a little bit. So I want to encourage you this week in an action item, something to think through, is to make a list of all of the things, not one time, but throughout the week that you are grateful for. If you use technology, text yourself. Every time you can think of something you're grateful for, text yourself. You're going to love texting yourself and then receiving the text right back. Right? Write it down somewhere. If you have a whiteboard in your house, write it on a whiteboard. Find a piece of paper, email yourself, whatever your tool is. Every single little thing that you're grateful for, name it, sing about it, put it out there. It will begin to transform the way you think, the way you live, the way you interact with other people. I want to encourage you to do that. Be intentional about it. This year we did something a little different. You find a brochure on your seat. We did something a little bit different. We created a brochure of gratefulness, where people told us stories of the things about this church, about this community that they're grateful for. And while I love all of them, I want to draw your attention to one specifically, and that's the principal of Forest Edge Elementary School. The principal of Forest Edge Elementary School writes why she's grateful for you, why she's grateful for this partnership. Friends, next week I'm going to talk more about this, but I want you to be thinking this week. God has gifted us with resources, some of us more than others, but God has blessed us with resources. And I want to encourage you to think this week, you're going to be getting something in the mail, about how you want to use those resources to say, God, I am grateful to you. How you want to use your financial resources to respond to what God's doing. This is, we get these cards, they're called Estimate of Givings, and we do this as part of our annual stewardship, our annual budget. I don't want you to sit down and think this is simply about funding a budget. I truly don't. If that's what it is for you, I want to encourage you to take it one step further. I want you to think, as you're talking with your family, as you're thinking to yourself, how am I grateful to God? And how do I want to use the resources that God has given me to kneel before God, to bow before God, and offer that blessing? Next week, I'm going to spend, as I said, some more time talking about our resources, talking about how we use our resources. But I wanted you to think this week, how can I use the gifts and the resources that God has given me? I think back to my Sierra Leonean friends, who, by the way, there's this really cool thing called Facebook Messenger now. And with technology, I hear from many of them quite often, which is this beautiful thing. And what I get from my Sierra Leonean friends more than anything else is, how's your church doing? I'm praying for it. I'm excited about all that God's doing there. They've never been here. But they're praying for you. And they're grateful for you. And they're grateful for what God's doing in this community. Regularly, they'll say, I wish I could be at Friendsgiving this week. Or I wish I could get one of the ornaments for the kids off the tree. Guys, these are kids in a place that have virtually nothing. And they're saying, I wish I could be as generous as you are. So as you think about your generosity, as you think about taking care of a conversation with God about how grateful you are for your resources that you have, I want you to remember that you are loved by God and that the resources that you give show that love and reveal that love to the world.